Just introduce myself to you. My name's David. David Thompson. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. And just come from our site in Bognor, where I've just been having a great time there. Real sense of the presence of God amongst us as we worshipped. And yeah, just really good time. It's also good to be with you too. And we are going to be looking into the Bible, as we like to do. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we have Grace Church Bibles if you want to borrow one of our Bibles. And if you put your hand in the air, our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to keep hold of this one as a gift from us to you. Superb. So I hope you enjoyed your extra hour. You don't really need it here, do you, as much as our other sites who start at 10 a.m. But I hope you enjoyed it nonetheless. Was anybody here an hour early and kind of faked it and pretended they were on the setup team? Yeah. One year I remembered to change my clocks, but I changed it the wrong way. And that means you get here 2 hours early. And that is particularly disappointing. That's almost the definition of disappointment. But I can tell you're just all smarter than that, so that's all right. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, and I'm sure the promise that we are looking at this morning will be immediately apparent to you. We're working our way through a series of some of the promises of God that are found in Scripture. And let me just read a few verses around our promise for this morning, and then we'll get into it. It's Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. It says this: "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Just before I get into this, I want to just give you a quick update on our Alpha courses, which are running at the moment, and are just fantastic. We have an Alpha course running in Bognor, and we have another one running in Chichester. Some of you may be on those courses, which, in case you are very welcome here this morning as well. I think I'm right in saying that we have more people on our Alpha courses currently than we ever have had in the history of Grace Church. It's just fantastic. It's really good. Good news. So this also means that as a church, we are not done telling our friends and the people we know the good news about Jesus. And that is also good. So well done. Keep going. This last week on Alpha, which was Alpha week 3, we were looking at how, as Christians, we can be sure of our faith. What holds us in there? What keeps us believing? And one of the ways, without giving you the whole talk, one of the ways is that our confidence is not based on how we feel. Because the reality is that our emotional tank, our happiness levels, go up and down day by day, even throughout the day, if you are a particularly moody person. And if our faith depended on how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about God, how we feel about life in general, then our faith would go up and down in the same way. But our faith doesn't depend on how we feel. It depends on the promises of God. And that's rooted in fact, not in feelings. It depends on the unchanging written word of God. Whether you're having a good day or a bad day, You are on stable ground if you are standing on the truth of the Bible. Now that's Alpha. And if you're not a Christian, or if you are a new Christian, or if you are trying to work out the foundations of your faith, why don't you sign up for the next Alpha course, which starts probably late February. And it'd be great to have you along. Or get your friends along to Alpha. It's just fantastic. So that's my little Alpha plug. But another reason I'm telling you about Alpha this week is because standing on God's promises rather than on your feelings is particularly important when it comes to the subject of church. You know, we live in a consumer society, don't you? You will have heard that. Where we don't only expect our needs and our desires to be met, but we expect to be able to choose where we go to get those needs and desires met. And if we're just not feeling it this week, then we might go somewhere else. Or we might do something else entirely. I tell you, if you cut your finger, you go to the National Health Service. If your cat is stuck up a tree, you phone the fire service. No offense. If you want to know what's going on in Africa, you tune into the BBC World Service. If you want a spiritual pick-me-up, you go along to a church service. And you think, how will it meet my needs? Do you know what? There are probably a fair few people not here this morning because they got up this morning and they just weren't feeling it. But you are here. Well done. God bless you. When I say the word church, what do you feel? Because that probably determines the first thing you think of. Let's test that together. What is the first word that comes into your mind when I say church? Happy, warm family. I'm hearing all this. That's good. Apologies for my artwork while you're thinking. Say again. Fellowship, that's good, good word. I downloaded this drawing off the internet. It's bad, even by my standards. I'm sure I could have drawn something, but even his arms aren't the same length. Lots of different words will come into your minds, words we've heard like happy and excited, and challenging, friends, worship, outstanding preaching. I know that's two words, but I was going to forgive it in the circumstances. Maybe words like meetings, rotas, busyness, effort, aggravation. My job this morning, if I have a job, is to try and stir you again with a passion for church. That's what I want to do. The way I do that, I believe, is for us to look not at our feelings, but at the facts of what the Bible says, looking at the unchanging promises of God. And there is none better than this promise that we are looking at today from that passage, which Jesus spoke so clearly, so emphatically, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you get this promise into your spirit, it can't help but have a positive impact on your thinking, on your outlook, on your approach, on your interaction with church. So very simply this morning, I just want to give you three differences that I think this promise makes to us. You see, the first difference this promise makes, it gives you a love for church. When you read the Bible passages that talk about church, what hits you is just how much Jesus loves the church. He's passionate for his people. One of the most influential verses that has shaped my life personally in my 40 whatever it is years is this verse, is Ephesians 5:25, which says this. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. That's probably like one of the three or four like key verses that have shaped my life. Now, obviously, it's speaking to husbands. And it's saying, guys, if you want a perfect marriage, then it is up to you to be making the sacrifice. It's up to you to be leading the way in providing every bit of care and nurture that you both need as one unit together. And that's a message that we need to hear, don't we, as husbands. But it's what the verse then goes on to say that has been particularly influential in my life. Because what it says is that the perfect model for this relationship between a husband and a wife is the relationship between Jesus and the church. It's not just that Jesus loves people individually, although he does. It's much more profound than that. As a people together, we are the bride of Christ. We are united to Jesus as one unit, one body. And Jesus got us ready for that marriage. It was his sacrifice that did that. The church is the set apart people of God. The word that's translated church in our Bibles is the Greek word ecclesia. You may know this. It means a set apart people, a called out group, set apart. That's also what the word holy means. It means we are a holy people. And we were made holy, we were made church by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as he died. Now, I remember as a young man reading this verse, seemingly for the first time, and being blown away by the magnitude of Jesus' love for the church. That he willingly went to the cross, laid down his life out of love for the church. And the other thing that really struck me as a young man on that day, well, two things actually. The first was this. I remember that I was sat in a church meeting at the time. I can't remember if I read it myself or somebody read it to me. But what I do remember is looking around the room at the people who were sat in church with me on that day. I can still, if I close my eyes, I can still see it now. Now, this was Basingstoke in the 1980s, which may explain this. But I looked around the room, I looked at the people in my church, and I just thought, what an odd bunch of people. I mean, they were nice people, most of them, but I mean, just a crazy bunch of misfits. And you think, what brought these people together? And what struck me is this. This is it. This is us. We are the church. It's not out there somewhere and we're something entirely different. No, no, the church that Jesus loves, the church that Jesus gave himself for is us. And do you know the same is no less true with us here today in Grace Church. Have a little surreptitious look around you at the people surrounding you. Some people are radiantly handsome and beautiful. Most of us are a bit odd. And just a strange gathering of all sorts of people. And yet, you know what? We are the church. We are the church that Jesus loves. We are the people that Jesus gave his life for, to make us holy, to call us out from the crowd, to sit us together and prepare us for a wonderful marriage with Jesus. The other thing that occurred to me, I said there were two things. The other thing was, if this is how much Jesus loved the church, and if this group of people that I am sat with today is the church, then didn't I ought to love the church in much the same way? Practically, sacrificially, wholeheartedly. Now that had a profound effect on me. And I have loved the church ever since that day. Fundamentally, it's the reason that I am stood here talking to you today. But what about you? When you consider how much Jesus loves the church, how does that impact you? I started off by saying that we shouldn't allow our feelings to be the basis of how we draw conclusions. But I tell you what we should do is allow God's promises and the truth of Scripture to shape our feelings. Do you love the church? Do you feel excited? Are you stirred to be caught up with something that the God of the universe is himself so passionate about? Because if when you think about it, you don't really like the church, it's a bit annoying, I don't really see the point, it's a bit optional. I tell you what you need to do, you need to look more closely at Jesus. What Jesus loves, he calls you to love as well. And Jesus has promised to build his church. And what he promises to do, he will do until the very last day of history. Therefore, to be part of the church is to be part of the most important work that God is doing on the earth today. The church is the very epicenter of God's focus and attention. So nothing could be more worthwhile than to be part of what God is giving such attention to. It gives me great pleasure now and again to go and watch the only football team that's really worth watching, which is Southampton Football Club. Hey, Rob? Yep. And just occasionally I manage to get some tickets and go along to St. Mary's, and they are always good days. And so with my ticket, I go along to the football ground. And when I'm there in the stadium, I'll tell you what I don't do. I don't spend 90 minutes watching how the drinks machines work. I don't pay special attention to the guys who come out with their rollers flattening the grass. No, I watch the game. I watch the football match because that's what I've come to watch. That's what it's all for. Do you know the game that is being played out in the World Stadium is the building and growth of the church. Now, of course, it's no game, but don't miss it by focusing on the wrong thing. It's good to be concerned about the environment. It is good, but that's not the main thing. It's good to be interested in international affairs and world economies, and that is good, but it's not the main thing. It's good to work. It's good to have a job and work for whatever, the prosperity and stability of our nation. And we need godly men and women working faithfully in all sections of our society. But don't forget that we do that so that in a peaceful nation, the gospel can be proclaimed, so that resources can be released, so that the church can be built. That's what Jesus is doing. He doesn't promise to build the company that you work for or get you that promotion, but he does promise to build the church. That's what he's about. When you look more closely at Jesus, you see that he has placed his name on the church. It's not just that Jesus is a supporter, like the guys on the touchline out there cheering on the players. It's not like Jesus is on the touchline of Grace Church going, "Go, Grace Church." No, we are joined with Jesus in the closest way possible. We are married to him, united with him, one unit. We are his body. When an unknown lady called Kate Middleton happened to get married one day to Prince William, she was doing more than just marrying a nice bloke. She was taking on the name Windsor. All that royal status that came with the name, so that she's now addressed Your Royal Highness. In the same way, you can't separate the church from the name of Jesus. And so to love the church is to love Jesus. The more you put your focus on Jesus and worship him, you cannot help but elevate and be passionate about the church. So just let your love for church grow ever stronger. It's a love that overcomes any sense of apathy. Don't really know what it's about, what it's for. Don't really, can't be bothered, really. No, your love for church overcomes that. It overcomes any sense of irritation. I can't believe yet again that person has done that thing just like I said they would. No, your love for church overcomes those things. and that person's rude to you, and the music isn't quiet as you would have chosen. Let your love overcome. We are about an amazing thing. So that's the first thing this promise does. You look at Jesus, it gives you a love for church. Secondly, it gives you a commitment to church, a commitment that I would say overcomes any sense of duty and burden. Let me just ponder a question to you. Think in your mind. Who is building the church? I mean, the place to start, surely, in answering that question is to look at this promise. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, unlike many of the promises of God that we are looking at through this preaching series, this promise is given without any condition, without any qualification. So it's not like, what have we looked at? If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive your sin. If you love God, all things work together for good. This promise that Jesus makes, it doesn't depend on you in any way. He is simply stating what he is going to do. I will build my church. And I find that personally hugely reassuring and releasing to know that when it comes to moving the church forwards, Jesus is the one doing it, not me. The church is his project, and it grows as a result of his power, his purpose, and according to his plan. As an elder of Grace Church, I cannot tell you how good it is to be reminded of that often. I can look at the year ahead. I can look at the resources we have available. I can look at the mission that God has called us to. And I think, I need to be brilliant. I need to be clever. I need to hold this all together with all my strength. And then I hear the voice of Jesus in my ear saying, I will build my church. It's like a divine sense of, David, just cool it. It'll be okay. And then, do you know, in that place of calm, I can sense the Spirit saying, come on, let's go this way. And it's so good. It's so good. That's what this promise does for me. Well, I look around this church, the level of serving, the level of servant-heartedness in this church, it really is quite astounding. So many people giving of themselves for so many different aspects of who we are as a people together. You are a wonderful, wonderful people. Can I just say that? Can I just put that out there and just say thank you? Wherever you are serving, whatever you are doing, whether it's preparing sessions for our children, whether it's lugging stuff from here to here, we do a lot of that, whether it is opening up your home, whether it's helping someone in need, whatever it is, you need to hear those same releasing, encouraging words of Jesus, I am building my church. Because if you don't, it is possible over time to get into a negative mindset. You start off saying, yeah, I love Jesus. I love the church. And what that does is makes you think, yeah, I want to serve the church. And you're committed to doing so, and you're in it for the long haul. And then what you find over time is that your commitment becomes a duty. And then over time, that duty becomes a burden. And far from loving Jesus, you can actually feel backed into a serving corner where it's all a bit of a heart sink and a burden. But you think, oh, I can't stop. I've just got to keep going. I hate it really, but I've got to do it anyway. You know, Jesus would say to you, I am building my church. It doesn't depend on you in the same way that it doesn't depend on me. And if you've lost sight of the love of Jesus in the way that you are serving the church, maybe it would be better if you just did stop. Jesus won't love you any less. Always come back to that place of grace where you can say, I'm accepted. I'm complete in Christ, and it has got nothing to do with what I am doing. We know that sense of release. Now, to be honest, I hope we don't have a serving crisis next week. Let me just say, I can see the whites of Darren's eyes as I speak. I'm serious, though. I would prefer that than to have you ploughing on through gritted teeth because you feel you have no option. This is Jesus' church, and he is building it. The clue is in the name, Grace Church. There is another alternative, though, and that is you come close to Jesus and you receive his sense of personal commission, his sense of personal calling. One of my favourite chapters in the Bible, actually, certainly in the Gospels, is John 15. I just find I love it. Jesus says in John 15, he says, "Hey guys, I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you friends." You see, servants, they blindly and begrudgingly follow orders. That's what a servant does, but you're not servants, you're friends. And friends understand the mission. They understand the purpose. They own it for themselves. That's what you are. And in that context, Jesus says this in John 15, verse 16. He says, "I have chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit, to do stuff, to make a difference." Well, when you're serving the church in whatever way, you are bearing fruit. Jesus said, "I will build my church." What we need to do is see your place in Jesus. Jesus is building the church, so I'm building the church. You see, it's releasing, at the same time, it's commissioning. His mission is my mission. His purpose is my purpose. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's talking about how the church is a body made up of many parts. You know that. It says this: "To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good." You see, God has gifted you with spiritual gifts, with talents, with resources, with physical strength. He's kind of like stocked you up and primed you ready for that moment when you kind of wake up and you realize this Jesus whom I worship, he is building his church. And I need to use what God has given me, be it big or be it small, to do that very same thing. And you know, Jesus just loves your involvement. He loves your commitment. He loves having you on board. And I know that, because he doesn't just commission you to build the church. He has gifted you and equipped you to do it. And he gives you his Holy Spirit power. That's his promise. And he's given you authority to get on with it. Jesus is speaking in this, in our passage in Matthew 16. He's talking to his disciples. He addresses Peter directly. And as soon as he is finished saying, "I will build my church," the very next thing he says is, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And sometimes you read that and you scratch your head and you think, what the heck does that mean? And very briefly, I've got time really to unpack it. That concept of binding and loosing, it was a Jewish thing. The Jewish rabbis would determine what was allowed and what was not allowed in the Jewish system. And that whole process was called binding and loosing. What Jesus is not doing here is setting Peter in as the first pope. If you read Matthew 18, if you look at the whole of Acts, it just makes that clear. What Jesus is doing is saying, "I'm going to build my church, and I'm giving you my authority to get on with the job of building the church. I'm doing it, but I'm commissioning you to be involved. And I want you to just get on with it." So hear that commissioning mandate in your life as well. And from that position of grace, where you know it doesn't all depend on you, it releases you to say, "Yeah, do you know what? I'm on board. I'm with it." So that's the second thing, commitment to church. Thirdly and finally then, as well as this promise instilling a love for church and giving you a grace-filled commitment to church, what I also would want you to have from this promise is confidence in church. A confidence that overcomes challenge, that overcomes opposition. Now, don't overread the title, okay? It says confidence in church. Obviously, our confidence is in God, really. Of course it is. So what do I mean? What do I mean by confidence in church? Simply this. That the church is not some temporary, vulnerable institution. The church is not dying out. And also, the church is not irrelevant in our modern society. It's not that we have moved on and left the church somewhere there in Enid Blyton land. It's not that. It's not that church is a shameful secret. We just need to keep very quiet. Don't tell anyone. We need to have confidence in the church. The church is growing. The church is protected by Jesus himself. In fact, do you know what? It is the only thing on this earth that is eternal. Everything else will pass away. The church of Jesus will remain. It's majestic. It's the only hope for our nation. And we should rightly be proud of what God is doing with us here in Grace Church. It's fantastic. I think there is a general perception that the church in our country is in decline, slipping slowly into the mire, mostly because there are churches closing, mostly Anglican and Methodist churches, to be fair. In the Daily Telegraph on Friday, it said this. It said, Britain has become a nation of Christmas-only churchgoers. According to new figures, which actually show a boom in attendance at festive services. We need to hear that. While Sunday congregations slump to an all-time low. Not such good news. Official statistics from the Church of England show just over 1% of the population of England attends its services on a typical Sunday. A third of the level that was in the 70s. Last year, an estimated 810,000 people attended a C of E service on an average Sunday. Down 7% over 5 years. Last year, however, attendance at Christmas services jumped up. And that's often the message that's portrayed in our media, isn't it? This church that's kind of sliding away. It's not the whole story, actually. According to Evangelical Alliance survey statistics, although the number of Anglican churches decreased by 324 over a five-year period, the total number of local churches over that same period increased by 933. Mostly because of church planting by newer denominations and families of churches such as our own. Around the world, the number of people professing a personal faith in Jesus increased between the years 2000 and 2010 by 250 million people. That's statistics, isn't it? Statistics aren't always helpful. Just kind of scramble your brain a bit, don't they? So what do we make of all that? Here's what I see from where I stand. Given the spiritual state of our nation, people need to hear the gospel more now than they ever did before. And also, the church has never been in a better position to proclaim the message of the gospel with clarity and effectiveness. We have our mission field in front of us. And we are ready to go. Here's what I think we are meant to do. Firstly, realize that there is a spiritual battle that rages over the growth of the church. But Jesus has the victory. Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Here's the kind of picture. In them days, if a city was under attack from an invading army, the first thing they would do in that city was to close the gates in the city wall. That was where the attack would be focused. If you can breach the gates, you can take the city. And so the question was often, how long will the gates hold? Now, as Jesus is building his church, time and again, the devil will try to close the gates. And he'll say, you can't come this way. This way is barred. Yeah, you're just going to have to go back. You're just going to have to forget it. In fact, you might as well give up. He'll say, no, no, you can't get into the Kingsham housing estate. No, that way is barred. You're not to go in there. He'll say, no, no, you can't make inroads into the student community. No, I've shut those gates. Just so as you know, that's shut. You're not getting in there. He'll say, haven't. You might as well forget it. I've shut those gates. You're not coming into haven't. There is a spiritual battle that rages over the growth and advance of the church. And the devil will get in. He will sow discouragement. He'll sow gossip or disunity. He won't miss a chance. Really, he won't. Anything to make God's people think, do you know what? Perhaps we'd better just be careful. Perhaps we'd better just kind of just bunker down. Perhaps we just maintain what we've got. Perhaps we ought to just kind of sort ourselves out and make sure we're okay. That's what the devil wants us to do. Every time we run our Alpha courses, I am so aware that it is primarily a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And over the years, I mean, it's just been bizarre, the things that happen. I mean, we've had fires break out. You know, we've had team illness. We've had cars break down. We've had snow to deal with. And we've battled with all these things over the years. And it just makes, I look at it all and I say, yeah, it's a spiritual battle. Jesus would not have said that the gates of hell will not prevail unless he expected the gates of hell to in some way be an issue. And what he's saying is, at times it will look like the gates are shut in front of you. You need to know that when they are shut, they won't stay shut. That's my promise. And so when the gates seem like they are closing or shut in front of us, you know what? We mustn't panic. What we need to do as God's people is take a stand. We need to put on our spiritual armor. We need to pray. As God's people, we need to pray for our church all the time. We must be a praying people, all the more so as we embark onto the season ahead. We must pray. And this is how the battle is won. This is how the church moves forward. There is a hell. There are spiritual gates. At times they will be shut, but they will not stay shut. They will not prevail against the advance of Jesus' church. Because Jesus has the victory. He's the Lion of Judah. And he's committed to building his church. He comes through any gate he darn well pleases. So the first thing is to be aware that there is a spiritual battle that rages over the growth of the church. The second thing is to have confidence in your church. This is a faith thing. As I finish today, I just want faith to just rise within you again. What I love about this promise is that it just rings with the confident assertion of God. I will build my church. There's no question. There's no debate anywhere in the universe. Do you have the same confidence? Let me give you examples of where that confidence might be seen, might be displayed. You see, it means, for example, that you are confident that this church here is the very best place for your friend, or your colleague, or your neighbour, or your family member to be. When you're talking about what your plans are for the weekend, and you ask them, and they ask you, and they say, well, I might go and do a bit of shopping, I might do the garden, I might take the bike out for a ride, I might do some housework. Do you feel a sense of longing inside you that says, no, you really need to be where I am? I wish you could be in church, meeting Christians, hearing the gospel, actually, that is the place that I would want you to be? Or do you think, well, doing the garden, taking the bike out, they're all valid things to do on a Sunday. You do your thing, I'll do mine, that's okay. Or do you think, oh, I wish I could take the bike out on Sunday morning. Sounds quite nice. Be confident in church. Now, I'm not saying that I have never stood in church on a Sunday morning and felt that kind of cringe when someone says something or does something and you just think, oh, that was awful. And that's just real life, isn't it? But I also know that the power of God is here. We gather in the name of Jesus and the Spirit flows through our worship and the Word of God is preached and there is power to transform lives. And I'm confident in that. I want every single person who lives in Chichester or the places around about where we live to know that we are here. To know that this is an option for them. And then wouldn't it be great for them to have somebody alongside them whispering into their ear, come on, I'm going. Let's go together. I'll meet you outside. Be confident in your church. It also means that you are confident that this church is the hope for our nation. In fact, for the world. You only have to watch the news, don't you, for a few minutes to realise that the world we live in is a complex, messed up place. And you can either entirely opt out and assume that that's someone else's problem, or you can look for ways to be part of the solution. Well, there are lots of campaigns and worthy causes that you could be part of, from joining a political party to getting on to save the whale. But I tell you, nothing has the backing of Almighty God like building the local church. Because we preach the gospel. And we make disciples who then go and preach the gospel. And it is through the life of Jesus. It's through that life that Jesus brings that individuals and whole communities and entire nations are redeemed and restored to a place of peace. I tell you, have confidence in your local church. That's not parochial thinking, small thinking. We're about a big thing. I mean, even being part of Commission, an international apostolic network of churches, planting churches all around the world so they make a difference. So be confident this is the best place for your friend. Be confident that it's the hope for the world. Finally, be confident the church is the best place for you. This isn't just a hobby. It's not just like a thing to do on the side. This is the most fulfilling, most life-transforming thing you can possibly do with the years that God has given you on this earth. This is the place where you find your calling. This is the place where you have your character shaped by your Father God as he prepares you for eternity. This is the place where you can make an eternal difference as you bear fruit for God's kingdom. Jesus is building his church. That much is certain. And so the question for you is, are you on board? Are you in? Are you kind of saying yes? Are you willing to put your hands in the life of Jesus and say what you are passionate about, I am passionate about. What you love, I love. What you are doing, I am doing. What you gave your life for, I will commit my life to. Why don't we stand together? I just want to pray. And perhaps the worship band could come up. Because I just feel there's like a Holy Spirit inspired response that we can make together. So why don't you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just delight in the promises of your word. We thank you, O God, that your son Jesus came and died, that he paid for my sin, he conquered death, he gave me forgiveness, he clothed me in righteousness, and he did it all to prepare a people for his glory. I want to thank you, Lord, that you call me this morning to be part of your people, set apart, made holy, to be your bride. That you are about an amazing thing in this nation. You are about an amazing thing in this world. You are building your church. This morning, Lord, I just pray that you'd come, Holy Spirit, would you just move across this place to stir us again, build faith. I pray. Faith to see our part, Lord. Faith to feel that sense of your commission upon our lives. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you again in this place. Say, Lord, move amongst us, Lord. Speak personally, speak specifically into our lives. Just reflect again on your perception of church. Has there been apathy? Has there been irritation? Why don't you just give that to God this morning and say, what I really want right now, Holy Spirit, is that sense of your love for church. Make that your transaction right now. Have you felt backed into a corner? Just kind of a bit enslaved to the drudgery of serving teams? Just receive God's grace. For that sense of call, the favor of your Heavenly Father. Do you feel opposition and challenge? Just have confidence. Feel a faith rising. The gates of hell themselves will not stand against the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Just come and minister to us, I pray. Thank you, Father God. You're about a mighty work amongst us. We pray for Grace Church. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would know such advance in the months ahead. Lord, that we would not know what to do with it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would transform lives amongst us. Lord, I pray that you would use us as a key platoon in your army. Do a mighty work amongst us. Build your church here, we pray. And use me. Use me, oh God.